Let's take our Bibles at this point and be turning with me, and some of you probably already have, to Galatians chapter 5, where we have been looking at this subject, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. This is the classic text where the fruit of the Spirit is found, and all nine of these fruit are listed one after the other. And so it is a very simple passage, a very straightforward passage, and yet a very sublime passage of Scripture, because these words, these truths, these virtues, these fruit, as the Bible calls them, are so very important. And as we're seeing, these words are just chock full of meaning, more than what meets the eye, certainly. And today is no different. Let's read the text, Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so here we have the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at the fourth of these in the list. The King James has their gentleness, but some of the other translations, and it's also translated even in the King James with the word kindness. And so that's what we're going to be using today. If you have a modern translation, it probably has kindness there. But even in the King James, this original language word of which we're going to speak here in a moment is also translated kindness in other places in the Scripture. What a marvelous theme that is. Kindness should be a characteristic of every Christian. Just think of that. Can you honestly say that every Christian you know is truly, deeply a kind soul? Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering on your day. We call this the Lord's Day for a reason. It's found in your word, and it aptly describes what this day is all about. It is a day you have set aside, 1 in 7, that we might come together to worship you, to set it apart from the other days of the week where we have to do other things that demand our attention, our work, our schools, our things that pertain to family responsibilities. There are many things that keep life very busy. But Lord, what a blessing it truly is to take a time out, as it were, and give our soul attention to you, to open your word together, to read it, to ponder it, to hear it, and to understand it better through your teaching to our hearts today, and then to commit ourselves to living what we know and what you tell us in your word. And then, Lord, throughout the day to have times to be alone with you and our family, to take some time to read your word, to pray, and to honor you by coming back for worship again this evening. And so we commit the whole day to you. We pray that we've already done that in our quiet times individually, but we do that corporately now. And thank you for this whole day that is your day. We give ourselves to you. And as the song said so well, even though we may not have been familiar with the words or the tune, glorious things of you are spoken. Glorious things in that song, and especially glorious things of you in your word. Everything we know about you is glorious. And Lord, to know that you have saved us by your grace, your marvelous grace, and your mercy. And even your kindness is a part of that, as we'll see in your word. And then, Lord, as a part of that calling to salvation is the calling and the privilege of bearing fruit. And we want to do that to your glory and honor. So help us to better understand what this fruit is, and then to have a deep, deep desire to allow the Holy Spirit to produce it, and not just a little, but much fruit that would glorify you, is our prayer today. And we ask that you work in every heart and every life to make that come about for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the fourth of the fruit we've looked at. We've already covered love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or better known as patience. That's a good word, though, because as we saw, that means to just suffer whatever may be coming our way, suffer long, and to do that in the right spirit without any retaliation or anything that might come naturally to us. These are all supernatural qualities. We would agree with that. They are above and beyond our natural attitudes and natural reactions to things. This is how the Spirit of God in us reacts. And that's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? That's what it means. To have the Spirit of God dwell in us so that we are possessed by the Lord Himself. He bought us. He owns us. He fills us. And then flows through us, our lives, out into this world. And that is what the Bible speaks of as this fruit of the Spirit. As we've seen before, and I think it bears repeating by way of introduction, that this fruit is really the proof that we've really been saved. It's the proof, it's the evidence of real conversion. The true proof or evidence of your conversion is not that you wrote in the front of your Bible, I was saved at such and such a time, on such and such a date, at such and such a place, and perhaps this person witnessed to me, or I heard this sermon, or whatever. Then that may be good, and you may have done that. But that's not the evidence that you're a believer, because anybody can write in his or her Bible, and that's not evidence. The evidence God speaks of is this. The character production comes through our lives that shows we've been transformed. We have been converted, and we are now filled and possessed by His Spirit. And where there is spiritual life, which is what it means to be a Christian, there will be spiritual life. Fruit. You cannot have this fruit if you don't have spiritual life. That is eternal life. So the Bible holds this up to us as a sort of a mirror and not just a nice sounding passage. This is truly a mirror. If you want to think of it that way, that would be a correct way. Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there patience or long suffering? Is there kindness and all these other things in my life, in your life? That's what this passage challenges us to look at and to make sure about. Christ said, you can know a tree by its fruit. He said to His disciples, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Branches that remain in me bear fruit. That's what He said in John 15. And that's a clear picture. He also went on to say, branches that do not bear fruit are set aside and cast into the fire. And we know that's a picture of the lost person. And so this is really important. It's not just nice sounding, but it is very vital that we understand just how important this is in our lives, that we see these qualities and we see them because God is producing them. And Paul wrote about the works of the Holy Spirit in salvation and also in sanctification. That is what God does at the point of conversion and then what God does after conversion. Paul wrote all about that in all of his letters. But this is one of the clearest teachings that Paul ever gave, God ever gave to him to give to us, about what it means on the road of sanctification. That is, once you're saved and once you are becoming more Christ-like, that's the plan. That's God's plan. That's His purpose. This is what it would look like. These are the qualities that Christ had. And He modeled these, did He not? He was the epitome of all of these. Love and joy and peace and patience and now kindness. That's a word that you could describe our Lord with at any time in His ministry. He was kind. And that's because He had the Spirit in Him without measure or beyond measure as the Bible says. Now, over against that, we've read this before, just the previous verses, where Paul describes the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are very simply things that people do before they're redeemed. We sang the song, Redeemed, how we love to proclaim it. This is unredeemed humanity, unredeemed human nature and what it does. The flesh is just that, unredeemed human nature. And so the works are obvious, they're evident, just like the fruit of the Spirit is evident and abundant in the life of a Christian. All of these things listed in verse 19 and 20 and 21. And it's not a full list because Paul says at the end of that list, and such like, and then goes on to say that people who practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So you could not have a more clear contrast anywhere in the Bible between what a lost person looks like and lives like and what a saved person looks like and lives like. And the Lord makes all the difference. And His Spirit makes all of the difference. Now here in Galatians 5 alone, Paul, in writing to that group of churches in Galatia, unlike some of the letters to some of the churches in the New Testament, was not just a city, it was a region in Asia Minor, or modern day Turkey. And so to this group of churches, the Galatian area, he writes a lot of things in chapter 5 about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. He wrote about, in this one chapter, about walking in the Spirit, about being led by the Spirit, about living by the Spirit, and this that we're talking about, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So let's come to the quality we're looking at today, the fruit or the part of the fruit that we're singling out today and focusing on. And it is in the King James, gentleness, but other places that word is translated kindness. So that's what we're going to be thinking of today, kindness, the word kindness. Let me tell you, this word in the original language is found 10 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting because, as I pointed out, it is translated in the King James, gentleness, but only this one time is it translated by that word. In the other places, the other 9 places, it is translated goodness 5 times, and then 4 times it is translated kindness. Well, what is it? It's the Greek word Christotes. And the idea in this word is that which is useful. Isn't that interesting? That which is useful. And useful in terms of not being useful physically, but useful morally, ethically. And so is there, when you think about it, is there anything more useful than someone who's kind? You want a kind person in your business, don't you? I think if you're running a business, you'd like to have kind people, unless you're into mixed martial arts or something. You know, maybe you want some different kind of character quality, but most places would welcome people with kindness. Certainly in the church, it goes a long way. And Christianity in general, it is a marvelous virtue. So that is sort of the root idea. And then as you see it play out, as I say, it's translated goodness, translated kindness, or translated gentleness. You can think of it like this. It's been described this way by scholars and Bible commentators. It's a tender concern for others. A sensitivity. I like that word. And men, you may shy away from that word. That's all right. To be a sensitive, kind-hearted man. You know, don't buy into the idea of the macho man and all that nonsense. I think men ought to be manly, and I think there's a call for that, but there's also a need for men to be kind. And so this word has that in it, a tender concern for others, a sensitivity to the needs of others. It's a genuine desire, it's been called, of a believer to treat others gently. And that comes out in the King James translation, gentleness. Just as the Lord treats us with kindness, gentleness, goodness, all of those things. One thing we could all agree on, I'm sure, the Lord was not a harsh individual. And one sure proof of that is little children loved to be around him. And his disciples didn't care for that. Remember, forbid them to come. Lord, forbid them to come. And he said, forbid not the little children to come. For of such is the kingdom of God. I like this way of looking at it. Someone pointed out that the kindness, this word we're looking at, is the flip side of patience. And here's how that is. Patience endures abuse from others. But kindness goes a step beyond. Kindness repays that evil with good. That's not natural, folks. That's supernatural. And when we see that play out in our lives to whatever degree, then we can praise our God. Glorious He is, and to be praised. Well, I want to see with you three things in the Scripture today about this matter of kindness as a spiritual fruit or fruit of the Spirit. And we'll begin where we have begun with other qualities that we are supposed to have. And that is that kindness is a character quality of God. Let's just spend a little time there. Not just of Christ, but God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This would be true of all three. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 says this, "But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness." How about that? "Judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." In that statement, the Lord puts front and center what He is like and what He desires. This is who He is, and this is what He delights in. Notice the qualities. He exercises loving kindness. That's what we're talking about. And judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's what God does in the earth. He expects us to do that in the earth while we're here. You know, it's going to be one thing to be around kind people in heaven. That'll be the only environment we're going to be in for all eternity. And won't that be great? There won't be any ugliness in heaven. But now there needs to be a whole lot of kindness coming out of God's people into this wrong world, this evil and corrupt world. And so this is what God delights in, not only in and of Himself, but in His children. Now let's take this step further. God shows kindness to all people, not just to those who deserve it, but to all people. Here's a classic text on that. Luke 6:35. Jesus speaking says, "But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be called the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Now, let's just slow down and see what that verse says. It doesn't say that you will call yourself the children of the Highest, but people will take note of this kind of behavior if you do what's called for here, and they will call you. Notice that. You shall be called the children of the Highest. That is, children of God. If you reflect that quality, because that's a God-like quality, you will stand out in a culture that is not known for this. And what is that? That God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And so we're called to be just that. We are called to be kind to those who are not grateful for our kindness, and also even to the evil. That's who God is, and that's what God does. And then God shows kindness to all sinners before salvation. I told you that this word gentleness, as it's translated here in verse 22, the one time, is translated five times elsewhere as goodness. In this one verse I'm about to give you, it's translated that word's found and translated goodness three times over. So it's the word we're talking about, the kindness of God, but it's translated goodness in the King James. Here it is, Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God. That's the kindness of God. Even before we're saved, that's what God does. He pours into our lives, bringing us along step by step in His wonderful providential way. That is, working through circumstances, working through people. Well, just the fact that you're here today, if you're not a Christian, is a part of God's goodness to you. God has brought you to think about your soul. God has brought you here to be among His people, to hear songs sung about Him, and to think about Him, to think about Him clearly, and to think about Him deeply, so that you might come to know Him if you don't already. This is God's goodness and God's kindness to all sinners before they are saved. And then when we are saved, this is what God shows us. This is what we sometimes refer to as grace. Grace is like a blanket word. It's sort of like love. There's so much there that you could put under that umbrella of love or a grace. And one of the words is this word kindness. Here's what it says, for example, in Titus 3 and verse 3 and following. For we ourselves also were, and he's implying here, he doesn't state it, but he's implying before our salvation, also we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Isn't that awful? But it's true. That's what lost people do, and that's who they are. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So right in the middle of that passage, it speaks of kindness and the love of God toward man in general that brings the salvation that God alone can provide. It goes on to say this in Ephesians, and this is quite a scripture here. I want you to think with me about this. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Speaking of us as believers, Paul writes, that in the ages to come, that's when we get to heaven and the glory ages roll forever and ever and ever, that in the ages to come, He, that is God Almighty, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What's that mean? I think it means this. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. To the best of my understanding, it means that we're going to be on display to show just how kind God has been for all the ages that will roll. We're going to be as though we are trophies in God's case of grace and kindness. This is what my kindness is all about. This is what my grace is all about. We're going to be on display that He can show. Who's He going to show? He's going to show it to the angels. He's going to show it to all redeemed creation. This is what my grace and my kindness has done for my people. And so we'll be there on display to bring Him glory specifically for His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. How about that? Now here's one last thing I want to say about God's kindness. And I wish I didn't have to say it, but it needs to be said. And that is, God's kindness can often be taken for granted. Would you agree? Well, of course. We know that. Just like all of God's blessings can be taken for granted. And the point being made here is, even in those who are saved, His kindness can be taken for granted. Well, here is the passage. And here is another where goodness is listed multiple times, but the word translated goodness in the passage I'm going to read is the same word here for gentleness. It's the word kindness. That's the word. Christotes. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. There you have the contrast. So the kindness and the severity, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Now, you got to put that verse in context. What Paul is writing about in where that verse is found is simply this, that the Jews were the beneficiaries, the ones who received the truckload of God's kindness and grace. They were his chosen people, right? They received his law, his blessings, his promises. The Messiah was born as a Jew. The Jews are God's chosen people. So they receive special treatment, God's kindness. But then as God's plan unfolded, God also included Gentiles. Well, he did that in the Old Testament, like with the city of Nineveh. A whole city was converted to one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. The whole place came to know the Lord. But that was an exception rather than the rule. By and large, the Gentiles were in darkness, and they remained in darkness until Christ came. And then, you know, as the Bible plan unfolds, Gentiles received the gospel, and they were included in the blessings of the gospel along with the Jews. So what he's referring to here is in the Jews, you see both the goodness and the severity of God. You see his kindness in putting up with them and choosing them and blessing them as he did. But then you also see that for those who rejected God's kindness and those who put God to the, tested God to the limit, and you might say over the limit to where God had to judge, God's judgment fell upon them. And the Old Testament is largely a record of just that. God's kindness toward Israel and God's severity in judgment toward Israel. And so Paul is saying, now you as Gentiles now are on the receiving end of God's kindness, but don't be puffed up in that. You ought to learn from those who are Jews that you can't take that for granted. You need to live in the light of your blessings and live as those who are under grace and don't go back to your former way of living, or judgment will fall on you as well as it did on Israel. So a warning that God's kindness, as other passages say the same thing about grace, that God's grace is not to be used as a license to sin. That's a disgrace to God's grace. And false teachers are spoken of as doing that. They teach that the grace of God gives you a license to live any old way. Paul calls it out and says that's false teaching. And that will doom you to a devil's hell. That's not truth. That's error. And so here, that's what Paul is stating. Don't take God's kindness for granted. Be grateful for that and know that he's brought you from darkness to light. And keep living that. Keep persisting in that. Persevere in that. And that is nothing less than a mark of real faith. The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. I've told you that. And so that's what Paul's way of writing that in Romans 11:22. Now, that's kindness as it pertains to God. Kindness is a character quality of God. But now, let's shift gears. Kindness, as we're seeing here in Galatians 5:22, is also a character quality of God's children. It's a character quality of God's children. So God is kind, and because we have been made partakers of the divine nature, that doesn't mean that we become like God, but we have something of his nature within us now as believers. We're not raised to the level of a God. Of course not. That's false teaching. That's blasphemy. But the Bible says this. We're partakers of the divine nature. And so there should be some degree of reflection of God's kindness in us. That's what the Bible says. And that's what it's saying here. This fruit is something that God expects to see in His children. And not only does God expect to see it, but we as God's children should expect to see it. And if we don't see it, we ought to be alarmed. It's a symptom of a serious spiritual problem. Here's what it says about kindness in believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Just like we saw with patience, it says love suffers long. That's long-suffering. So love is closely related to long-suffering or patience. But the very next thing, love suffers long and is kind. So kindness is but a type of love. You can't have one without the other. If you're truly loving, you're going to be kind. If you're truly loving, you're going to be patient. And so that's all kind of merged together. Love suffers long and is kind. Here's where it speaks of it in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12. And it's likened to clothing. This is an image we can understand. Put on, therefore, that is like you put on your clothes, put this character on as the elect of God. That's speaking of us. We're the elect children of God. Chosen. That's what elect means. And that's what the Bible says. And that's what it means. Can I hear an amen? So use that word and use that gratefully, humbly and gratefully. We've been chosen by God for what? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the chosen of God, holy and beloved. That's who we are by the grace of God. Bowels of mercies. That's what we're to put on. Bowels of mercies. That means innermost qualities. That's bowels. We would not use that word. It's old English. But that's what it's getting at. Let this be your inner character, your inner person. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. So again, we see long-suffering in that mix of character qualities. But it's that important that Paul writes about that again to another church. This is not something that is just optional, is it? It's not just something that's kind of out on the surface of things. It's essential. It's who we are. It's what Christians do. We put this on. We're conscious. Now, if he says to put on something, that means you've got to be aware that you need this in your life. And you want to cooperate with God. And as part of your praying and a part of your Bible study, your heart's desire is, Lord, work these qualities into my life. That I do have mercies. I'm a merciful person. I'm a kind-hearted person. Humbleness of mind and meek and patient, long-suffering. It was a man by the name of Henry Drummond. And he made a great statement about kindness. He simply said this, the greatest thing a man can do for his Heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. And I thought about that statement. And surely what he means is not pick and choose who you're kind to. What he meant was the ones that you happen to be around. You're not around all of God's children, obviously. There's a lot of God's children in the world, right? And most of them we'll never be around. But the ones we're around, be kind to them. That speaks of church life, doesn't it? Be kind. Go out of your way to be kind. Because the world is not. When we come to church, we need kindness. And that's one of the greatest things that Drummond said we can ever do for our fathers, to be kind to some of his other children. Great statement. Kindness is a key ingredient in all relationships. We mentioned church, but here is a great application. And God expects us to be this way in our homes. Kindness should blossom at home. The fruit of kindness is desperately needed in marriages and families. You cannot have too much kindness in homes. Homes are starving for kindness. Children flourish in an atmosphere of kindness. Marriages flourish in the atmosphere of kindness. And here's a beautiful passage, and I love to share this and have for many, many, many years. Well, all the time I've been in ministry, I think I've shared this, I know, as long as I can remember, with couples getting ready to be married, premarital counseling, we call this. And I tell them, this should be your home. This should be your marriage. Beautiful passage in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the point there is Paul is heaping up words to make a point. Those are all different shades of bad behavior and bad feelings toward another human being. Just look at that list. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, all of that. Just get rid of all that kind of stuff. And then it adds another one, malice. And malice is ill will. That has no part in a Christian life. And then he gives the contrast. And be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Isn't that golden? Don't let that be a part of your character in any shape, form, or fashion. Those bad things. But on the contrary, be kind one to another. Forgiving, loving, and forgiving, and tenderhearted, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so, if you have been on the receiving end of God's kindness, guess what? You have the privilege of extending that to others. Think of your life as a conduit. Think of your life as God pouring in and you pouring out. Too many lives are like the Dead Sea. You've heard of the Dead Sea. It's a part of Bible geography. The Dead Sea only has one inlet, and that is the Jordan River that flows from north to south, and it empties into the Dead Sea. But at the other end of the Dead Sea, there's nothing that goes out. By contrast, north of the Dead Sea, there's the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee has good water coming into it, and then good water flowing through it, through the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. Now, they call it the Dead Sea for a reason. You wouldn't expect to find life in the Dead Sea, would you? But in the Sea of Galilee, you find that sea, it's more like a lake, really. It's brimming with life. That's where the fishermen, the disciples, fish. That's where Jesus walked on the water. So our lives are to be like the Sea of Galilee, not like the Dead Sea. God flows in us and through us, and there's this wonderful quality, among others, that we know as kindness. Now, how is kindness revealed? This will be the last part of our message, and we need to save time for our communion. So, do a time check here. I want to give you a few thoughts about how kindness is revealed. And basically, it's revealed in two ways, as all things are, through what we say and what we do. That's how we know whether we're kind. We have kind words? Do we do kind things? That's who we are. We're known by our words and we're known by our deeds. True? That's a sure giveaway. Well, just think with me about some Bible examples of this. If somebody is kind-hearted, it's going to come out in their words. One of my favorite verses in that list of verses about the virtuous woman, I love on the 31st day of the month, and if a month only has 30 days, I'll read 30 and 31. And if you're in a habit of reading Proverbs every day, you've done that. And that's the virtuous woman passage. And she's this, she's that, she does this, she does that. But then it says something about what she says. And what she says is depicted in this way, the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, verse 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That's precious. A virtuous woman is a kind-spoken woman. And as we've said in other messages, the wife, the mother, sets the tone for the home. So if you have a kind-hearted mother, a kind-hearted wife who speaks words of kindness instead of rough and tough and mean and harsh, and just who wants to live in that? Really? Amen? Sorry, I'd say amen. Nobody wants to live in that. But we want to live where there's kindness. that abounds. In her tongue is the law of kindness. So kindness is known by what it says. It's also known by what it does. I want to give you two examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. So turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is not well known. The New Testament passage is well known. But what a story this is, 2 Samuel 9, that we read about concerning one of David's wonderful things as king. Now, David is known for a lot of things. He's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he's known as a great king. He's known as a shepherd. He's known as a songwriter and a musician and all that. He's known for his sin as well. But this is one of the great episodes in David's life where his kindness is on display. So let's look at this. And this may be unfamiliar, but you'll want to read back and study this and become more and more familiar. It's a beautiful picture where we read about David and a fellow named Mephibosheth. It's hard to say, but if you look again and again, you'll become familiar with his name. David and Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 9, I'm reading at verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now let me stop right there at verse 1. You know that David came to be king after King Saul. Saul did not treat David kindly at all. He tried to take him out several times. That is, tried to kill him several times. Threw a javelin at him several times. And David was able to escape by the providence and grace of God. He spared him. He protected him. And then Saul is dead. And now Jonathan is dead, Saul's son, Jonathan. But remember, David and Jonathan were very, very close. It says they had a friendship, they had a love for one another. And there's nothing off color in this remark. It's in the Bible that their love exceeded the love of women. And that's not an off color remark. It's simply saying there was a quality about the love that David and Jonathan had that was so close as a friendship, brother to brother. And it's just depicting how special and unique that was. So David wants to do something kind for somebody in Jonathan's family. Well, here it goes, verse 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, this is King David, said to Ziba, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodebar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not." Now, why would he say that? He's a descendant of the former king Saul. And what happened a lot of times, as you know, is there would be vengeance on any descendants of the king that had served, and especially one that had done David wrong as King Saul had done David. But David was a man after God's own heart. That wasn't David. David was not a man to seek vengeance. David was a man to seek a way to show kindness. And that's what he's doing. So David says to him, "Fear not. You have nothing to fear, Mephibosheth. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am. In common terms at that time, that was used as an expression of, why would you be kind to me? I am nothing but dirt. I'm scum. A dead dog. That's just, who would I be that you would be kind to me? I deserve your vengeance. I deserve punishment. And surely he had that in mind when he came into David's presence. Now let's read further. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. That's the king's table. And you know that's being fed very well, isn't it? Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. Now, here is the clincher verse, the last verse of the chapter. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Here's a guy who's a beggar. He has nothing. Somebody had to bring him. Early on when we read that someone went and fetched him. That may have sounded strange. They went and brought him because he couldn't bring himself. He had no legs on which to walk. You can go back to chapter 4 and verse 4 and find out of this same book. Chapter 4 verse 4 tells you how he was lame. He was just but a youngster. And the nurse who was taking care of him ran and fell, dropped him, and injured both legs to where he couldn't walk on either leg. And I thought about that as a picture of a lost person. We cannot walk, and it's due to a fall. Adam and Eve, right? What a picture. Here's a beggar who ends up eating at the king's table. But it was all rooted in David's kindness. Kindness. What a picture that is of salvation. And so it's a picture through God's servant, kind-hearted servant, David. Now, there's a New Testament example. I want us to turn quickly to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 of kindness. Here's an example. We see kindness in action. You're familiar with this story and this illustration. And maybe it's been a while since you've read it. I know you're familiar with it, but let's read it. It does us good to see it and remember it again. It's the story of a good Samaritan. Here it is. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, that is the lawyer, answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor is thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, that is the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, here's an example. I'll just throw this in. Here's a guy who's a lawyer, not a lawyer as we would know today in a court of civil law or, you know, the law of the land. Here's a lawyer who won, one who dealt with the law of God. He was a religious leader. He's called a lawyer. He was in with the group, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers. But here he is. He was not a good lawyer because what he's really looking for is a loophole. He wasn't interested in keeping the law. He was looking for some way easy to find a loophole in the law. And so he asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus sets out this parable not to show him who his neighbor was, but to show him what it meant to be neighborly. He took the loophole right out of the law. and brought him face to face with the law. Here's the beautiful story. Let's read it in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Again, a religious person. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Levite also was a religious person. They assisted in the work of the priest. Came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, the Samaritans were despised people. They were like a half-breed, a mongrel group of people, half Jewish and half something else. And so they were despised. You know that from your study of the Bible, probably. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. In other words, go and be merciful. Or we could also say, go and be kind. Be kind-hearted. What an illustration of kindness, this quality that we're talking about. He had compassion, but it was shown by what he did. And as someone has pointed out, there's 3 kinds of people depicted in that story. There's the beater-uppers, the people that beat up this man who was a traveler, the beater-uppers. Then there's a group we could call the passer-uppers, the priest and the Levite. They looked on him and said, nah, I'm not interested. I don't want to get involved with that guy. But then there's another group of people portrayed by the Good Samaritan, the picker-uppers. The beater-uppers, you know, there are people like that in the world. And their attitude is, what's yours is going to be mine. And I want it. And I'll get it. And then there are those who are the passer-uppers. Their attitude in life is, what's mine is mine and I'll keep it. Thank you. And I'll just not get involved. Won't give any time, won't give any money, any attention. And there's a lot of people like that. But then there are the people like the Good Samaritan. And that's who we're supposed to be like, right? And those are the picker-uppers who say, I have it, and you need it, and I'll share it. You need it, and I'll share it. And so that's kindness. What a picture of kindness that is. And what a picture that is of what Christ is to us. In both of those stories, amen? Kindness. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your kindness. You have demonstrated beyond measure your kindness to us. Long before we were saved, you were kind to us. Day after day, moment by moment, your kindness. We didn't know it at the time, but it was so great and so constant and so wonderful. And as the Scripture tells us, your goodness brought us to repentance. You gave us time. You gave us opportunity. You gave us loving people in our lives. For many of us was parents and then others, loving church, loving neighbors, Christians, in fact, that were your hand of goodness to bring us and lead us to repentance. And then, Lord, how we could testify of your kindness ever since. Your kindness in saving us, your kindness in being patient with us and helping us to stumble and then get up and go on and learn what it is to be a Christian, to be a faithful Christian, a better Christian, how kind-hearted you are. And then, Lord, we've learned today, you call us to be kind-hearted, and we would ask, Lord, by your grace, help us to be just that. Forgive us where we are not that. Help us to be better reflections of your kindness into this needy world. And Lord, if there is lacking that kindness, and we know that we're not the kind of person we ought to be, and because we're not saved, we've never been changed by Christ, we've never been made new in our heart, and really, if we're honest, there's no desire to live this way in and of ourselves, we pray for the humility, Lord, to call upon You and simply say to You from our heart, Lord, change me. Give me a new heart. Forgive my sins. And give me a new birth and make me a Christian. Because I need to be what the preacher has preached today. And I can't do it. This is not me. But You make me that person. And God will save you and change you if you'll pray that way. Heavenly Father, hear our prayers today. We pray in Jesus' name.